Last week, we talked about love makes the difference. And we talked from the standpoint of the great commandment. The first of all commandments, Jesus said in Mark chapter 12, verse 29, is to hear, O Israel, the Lord, the Lord. And we focused on last week the fact that it is the Lord. It is, you have to love the Lord. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord, and you need to love the Lord. Love him, the Lord, love him as Lord. Loving the Lord, you have to love him as your Lord and God, the Lord thy God. You have to love him as Lord. We focused on last week that we spend so much time recognizing his Godship, but we don't honor his Lordship. Anybody remember that? And if he's Lord of your life, if he's the Lord God, then the way you function, the way you act, the way you talk, the way you do everything and is in submission to him as Lord. It is when we come from under his Lordship that we deviate from his will and word. It is when we start acting as though we are in charge of our lives and we leave his Lordship that we start deviating from his commands. It is our wanting to be in charge of our lives that fights against the Lordship. We fight against it. We don't even recognize how obstinate we are when it comes to fighting against the Lordship. He doesn't just want to be your God, he wants to be your Lord, the Lord and Savior. He's the Lord and our Savior. He's the Lord, and we have to recognize his Lordship. We have to recognize his Lordship. And living in the life that we live in and the times that we live in at this time make it extremely difficult for us to recognize his Lordship. In fact, just about most of our society goes against the notion of lordship. Just about everything that we do in life almost sets us at aught against his lordship. He is to be our Lord. And yet we're living in a world where it says you are the Lord of your life. You are the one that makes your way. You are the one. And all these concepts are totally contrary and totally against the Lordship that God has in our lives. And so this morning, I want us to look at, from the standpoint of a struggle, I want to start in Romans chapter 12, and I'm not going to do mind renewal, but there's something in there, Romans chapter 12, and verse number 1 and 2 that I think we need to pick up on before we go to 1 John chapter 2. Romans chapter 12, if you have Romans chapter 12, read that for me, verse number 1, read.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren.
And I'm begging you, therefore, brethren.
By the mercies of God.
Read.
That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice.
Hold it. Now, one of the greatest calls on life is to be sacrificial in how we live our lives. We're called to a daily sacrifice of our lives, not a weekly sacrifice. If the greatest sacrifice you make is on Sunday morning and that's it, you don't understand living sacrifice. We're called to be a living sacrifice or an ongoing, continuous life of sacrifice. We're called to live all of our moments sacrificially. This sacrifice is of giving in to the will of God and denying myself of my will. And it's ongoing. Because every day, all day, we are tasked with the decision, am I going to live sacrificially? Am I going to do what I want to do? Am I going to live sacrificially? Am I going to go the way I want to go? Am I going to give in to his lordship? Am I going to do what I want to do? This is ongoing continuously. It never stops.
Yes, sir.
And if you're not aware of it, then you're the victim of it. If you're not aware of this going on, you're being victimized by it because it's happening whether you recognize it or not. If you're aware of it, then you realize the struggle to make sure that you are living sacrificially in every moment. The struggle that you go through, going between, am I going to do what I want to do? Am I going to give in to his lordship? Now, if you're aware of it, at least you are in the game of the spiritual struggle. If you're not aware of it, you're victimized by it. And this presence on Sunday is just here in routine, but living sacrificially is not what you're accustomed to doing. Because you're not aware of the daily, no, the moment-by-moment struggle that requires I bring everything into submission to his lordship. So we're called to be a living sacrifice. Read.
Holy.
Holy.
Acceptable.
Yes.
Unto God.
Everything is for and to God. Everything we do in life should be for and unto him. If you're doing anything that's not for him, or is not unto him, then you're not considering him in what you're doing. And if you're not considering him in what you're doing, then how can you be living sacrificially and God's presence in your life is not even on the radar for you right now? You are doing what you want to do, but not unto God. So is that acceptable unto God? Is what you're thinking acceptable unto God? Is how you're acting acceptable unto God? Is the way you're behaving acceptable unto God? If that's not a consideration, then you don't understand living sacrifice. You don't understand being a continuous living sacrifice. Which is, by the way, he says what?
Your reasonable service.
Now, this is the least you can do in light of all that God is doing for us. Boy, the list, the canon of information on God's doing for us. God has saved us. God is redeeming us. God continually forgives us. God has made an advocacy with Jesus Christ for us. God has made it possible for us to not just be saved, but be saved with joint heirship with Jesus Christ. Listen, God is not just saving us from our sins. He is positioning us through Christ to be equal heir in eternity from now on. God is not just giving us a bone. God is taking us to table and giving us the banquet. Will you understand what he's doing? The least you can do is learn to dedicate your life to him and for him. Now, where I really want to get to is next verse 3.
And be not conformed.
Hold it. And be not what?
Conformed.
Conformity. See, the greatest enemy that we have to the life that we're to live is conformity. We grow up imitating what we see, what we hear. We learn to conform to what's around us. You go to school, you learn to conform to the behaviors of the majority of the class. You go to work, you learn to conform to what is the environment in the workplace. You learn how to fit in. You go to college, you learn to conform to the things that are going on there. You learn how to fit in. Mm-hmm. You learn how not to stand out. You learn how not to be the odd man out. You learn how not to be the one that is different. You learn how to conform
to this world.
Conformity. And you're conforming. And Paul is saying, do not be conformed
to this world.
Conformed is an interesting word. It means to take the likeness of, to imitate, to become, to conform is saying that we are living like the world. World is interesting here. The world here in this text is not the earth. The world here in this text is not talking about just humankind, the people. The world is talking about here is the philosophies, the ideologies, the mindset, the way the people that don't know God or the God of this world is influencing them. Jeez. Based on this thinking, this known as the world. It is a system. It is a system against God. It is a system that is set up specifically to go against God. Everything about holiness is against God. All of it is against God. There is worldliness that is for the kingdom of God. And when you are around worldliness, when you are around the worldly ideologies, when you are around those things that are in the world, if you are not careful, you will start to just pick up on and become part of the thought process of the world.
Amen. Amen.
You'll just conform. And you don't even realize that you have conformed. You start acting like, you start talking like the world. You know, you start joking like the world. You are thinking like the world. You are acting like the world. You have conformed. Paul says, be not conformed to this world. Conformity. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And I want us to look at verse number 15. 1 John chapter 2. And for those of you who take notes, we're going to talk about this morning living but not loving. Living, but not loving.
Help us, help.
We're living in this world, but we have to not love it. Though we live in it, but we're not to love it. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, read.
Love not the world.
Now listen. John writes, love
not
the world. Again, the ideology that sets itself against Christ, everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of Jesus Christ, as Paul described in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, everything that goes against and pushes against the knowledge of Christ, everything and anything that is against the way God says we ought to be, everything and anything that says and sets itself against what God says how we ought to act, everything and anything that goes against the way God says we are to treat one another. Anything and everything that sets itself against the way God says we ought to respond to each other. Anything and everything that sets itself against the way God expects for us to endure with each other. Any and everything that goes against and is contrary to what the Word of God expresses. Whatever it is, if it's a concept, if it's a notion, if it's an ideology, if it's a belief, if it's just a notion that's going against God's word, and we start saying, well, maybe that's not a bad idea. It's the world. It's the world. And we are not to love the world. Now, one of the greatest challenges that I believe I face, is that we're living in this place. We have been born again in this place. We are to be the lights in this place. We are the ones that are to be called the call out, the ecclesia, the ones that are special in this place. We not only are called out, but because of our allegiance and our relationship with God, God looks at us as not belonging to this place anymore, but he marks our citizenship someplace else. It's called in heaven. Keep your finger there, but go to Philippians chapter 3, I believe it is, verse number 20. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 20. What does the Bible say? Conversation here is defined. It's defined, citizenship is defined, my dwelling place, our real dwelling place, our real life is where?
In heaven.
Listen, where we are going has absolutely nothing to do with where we are.
Teach, sir, teach.
Nothing to do with where we are. We sing a song, this world is not my home. I'm just a what?
Passing through.
Now we sing that, and then we go and grab a hold of the world's ideologies as though we're going to be here from now on.
You're right.
But we are not even recognized by God as being citizens any longer of this place called the world. When you obey the gospel, when you give your heart to the Lord, when he becomes your Lord, automatically with your obedience, you become a citizen of a new realm called heaven. As a matter of fact, your name
is written in heaven,
in the book,
of life,
showing where you belong.
Amen.
However, we are still living in this land. And God has left us here for a reason. He's left us here for a reason. We're here for a reason. And the reason is not for the world to influence us.
Teach, sir. Teach.
It's not why. It's not for the world to influence us. We're here, left for us to influence the world. If God called this world to end today, we would want, if this was the ending of the world, we would want with everything in us for God to recognize us as being a part of his kingdom, being a part of his family, and being associated with him. In other words, we would want to be saved with him. Right? Well, if that happens, and we will never, ever once again be not just in the world, but will never, ever be tempted with worldliness again. Those things will trouble you no more.
Amen.
It's all over. You have been changed. You're no longer in your flesh. You've been changed into the body that's going to last eternally. You no longer have to contend with whatever is a worldly notion because it's not going to be a part of you. You can celebrate that you have arrived. The world is over. That's what happens when we are translated at the end. But if God delays his coming, and we're still here, then there's an expectation that we conduct ourselves as though we are already there.
That's all right. Yes, sir.
But it requires a real recognition of what's worldly and what's spiritual. You need to know what's worldly, what's spiritual. You have to decide whether or not you are going to love it. And I hate to say, but there are children of God who absolutely love worldliness.
You're right. You're right, sir.
Love the ideology of the world. Live by it. You do me wrong, do you wrong. That's worldliness. You talk about me, talk about you. Worldliness. I'm going to get you before you. Worldliness. We don't even realize it. You know? Somebody says something to us, and we're ready to protect our interests just like the world. Does us wrong? Got something for you? Worldliness. 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 Somebody going back to their car, let me get back to mine. I ain't going to be caught off guard. Worldliness. We have bought into the worldly philosophy, and we're living it like it's the only way. Conversation should be in heaven. Go back to 1 John 2, please. 1 John 2, verse 15. Do what now?
Love not the world.
Don't love the world. Love. The word used there is for the strongest commitment that we have. It is don't agape the world.
Neither.
Don't give yourself totally in and buy into the worldliness. Don't make that a part of your philosophy. Don't conduct your daily affairs by that ideology. Don't be known as one of the people that's just like everybody else. Love not this world. Neither, read.
The things that are in the world.
Watch this, two parts. Don't love the ideals of the world, the way the world responds, the way the world thinks, the way the world handles life. Don't you love that? Don't you buy into that as the way? Don't you listen to so much junk that you, before you know it, have bought into the worldliness? Don't you listen to so much stuff on the radio and all the songs that tell you how you ought to dog out women, how you ought to dumb men, how you ought to do your own thing. And next thing you know, you're acting on automatic pilot because you have been bought by worldliness. You are humming it. You are singing it. It's just a part of your life. And you are living that way. Don't you love the world? And don't love, don't become so attached to the things
that are in the world.
To stuff. He's not saying don't have stuff. Just put it in its proper place.
Teach, sir.
Just put it in its proper place. There's nothing wrong with stuff. God gives you power to get the stuff.
Amen.
But don't let the stuff own you.
You're teaching.
You need to own the stuff.
Amen.
So don't put so much stock in the worldliness. And you got to be able to recognize when worldliness is coming at you. You and see, sometimes we don't even recognize worldliness. You know, you say, you know what, I'm going through something on my and so-and-so is doing so-and-so, and somebody says something, and it's worldly. Oh, well, that so-and-so ain't never been right, you know, and what you need to do is just do so-and-so. That's worldly. And if you ain't careful, you listen to stuff, and next thing you know, that's how you feeling. You have bought into the worldliness based on where you are, and because you have moved out from under the Lordship, you feel like you have a right to feel that way.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's how the normal people feel. That's how the majority of people feel. People in this circumstance, that's how they feel. This is how the normal people respond. This is what they do in these circumstances, and you justify worldliness. Love not the world. Neither
the things,
the stuff
that are in the world.
That's in the world. Now listen. All of us need some stuff in order to make our lives be comfortable. You know, you need a good bed. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, they got it fixed so now you can't get no bed. You know, I used to buy a mattress for like $200. You can't even buy no good mattress today for almost under $2,000 to get a good one. Am I the only one experienced that?
No.
You know, I went back to Sam's, said, where the mattresses that you had that was like this? Last one I bought, man, it would last me a long time. I come back. You gotta take out and get a mattress. A mattress. Yeah, and there ain't nothing wrong with sleeping well. Amen. I'm not knocking that. You know? You gotta break down and do what you have to do. Don't buy into worldliness. Use the world stuff, but let it be used for kingdom's sake.
Yes, sir.
Always give God the glory.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Always give glory. Love not the world, neither the things that in the world. Read.
If any man love the world.
He's writing to the church. Now watch this. He's writing to the church and he tells the church. Now, if you fall in love with the world, read.
The love of the Father is not in him.
Watch. Your love for God will diminish as your love for the world increases.
So true.
As your love for worldliness increases, your love for God decreases.
Teach, Brother Juan.
Did not Jesus say, you cannot love God and mammon? You can't serve two. You're going to love one and hate the other. You're going to despise one and be covenant towards the other. You can't love God and man. Listen, you need to understand that if you are loving the worldliness, the ideology, then the love of God ain't in you.
True.
That's a harsh reality, but it's so true. Now, let's test it. Well, think about any time when You know you've been at the lowest point in your spirituality. Whenever it was, think about it. Also think about your response to the world. I promise you, your worldly ideology, a love of the world, was high because your love of God was low. Because your love of God was low, it enabled you to act the way you acted. Because your love of God was low, it allowed you to say the things that you said. Because your love of God is low, it allowed you to conduct yourself like this. But as your love of God increases, the worldliness decreases.
Right.
It decreases. You learn how to deny yourself and come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. The more you do that, the less you give in to what worldly notions are all about.
Teach now.
And we are marked. He says, if you are the world, then you don't have much love for God. Mm-hmm. Okay, let's restate it. You can't have much love for God. Because worldliness and your love for the world has crowded God out.
True. So true.
Has pushed God aside.
Yeah, yeah.
Have you felt it? You know, the distant feeling that you have with spiritual things. You're trying to say, okay, well, maybe I need to do some more of this. But it ain't working because you're distant. You're trying to put your finger on, man, what is it? Why am I having such a hard time getting myself together with God? But you don't even recognize how much worldliness you have in your life and how much you love it.
So true. So true, sir.
And the more you love it, coming to church won't fix it. The more you love it, trying to get engaged in an activity to make yourself feel good won't fix it. It's like putting Band-Aid on cancer. The problem is, internally, you haven't even recognized within yourself that you really love the world. The world's philosophies, the world ideologies, and you're living that way. And because you're living that way and you love it, the love of God, your love for God, has just gone down. Now, remember the first and great commandment about, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all. Wait a minute. Now, if you're at the point where you have little love for God, then you have disobeyed the greatest commandment. How can you see God's face in peace? And honestly, you don't love him. You know you don't love him by the standard that he set. You got to love him with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. That standard. But then because you're caught up so much in the world and worldliness, your love for God has waned. You go through the motions of religion. You go through the practice of doing religious things, but they mean little or nothing in reality. They change little in your life because you have a love for the world, and it has pushed out of you all of your love for God. Wait a minute. Jesus said, now if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So you're not able to keep his commandments. Not because you don't know them, but because you've bought into a system and you become comfortable with it.
Amen.
It's called this. And your love for God has declined. Am I helping anybody?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
It's just declined. You come into church, love is gone. You're trying to be involved in church stuff, love is gone. You're focusing more on the things that are important to you because your real love of God is gone. Have no more sacrifice in your life because love is gone. You carry grudges a long time because love is gone. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Read. Keep reading.
For all that is in the world.
Now watch this. You need to understand worldliness. For all that is in the world.
The lust of the flesh.
Is the lust of
the flesh.
Watch this. In other words, worldliness allows you to look out for and move towards what always is in your best interest.
Mm.
Self-preservation.
Mm.
Everything that I do is about making sure I'm okay. The lust of the flesh, my desires are taken care of. The things that are important to me matters most. Now, it doesn't matter if you are wounded in the process as long as I get what I need.
Teach us that.
This
Teach.
Is all that's in the world.
Teach.
The lust of the flesh. You have an overly great desire for you. Mm. Overly. I know self-preservation is one of the greatest natural instincts that we have. But Christianity demands that we put others before we put ourselves.
You're right.
If you are still operating on I'm the most important person, then you're operating in the worldliness and your flesh is running rampant. And if you are loving that, I promise you the love of the Father, your love for God is maybe not existent or it's so low it doesn't matter.
True. True, sir.
The lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes. You see it, and you're just overtaken by what you see. Can't rest for what you see. Have no peace because of what you see. And you have this great desire. Greater, it's a greater desire for what you see than for surrendering to God. It's a greater desire based on what you see than what you know God expects as Lord, as your Lord. And then the pride of life. Where you esteem you. You want to be known. And you don't mind letting folk know who you is. And getting mad if somebody disregards who you are. Don't you know who I am? Don't you know what I do? Don't you know who you're talking to? And you get caught up in that to where that becomes the way you think and operate. And you don't even see it's worldly. You don't even recognize ain't nothing spiritual about this. In fact, the fact that you was willing and able to say what you said about what you do automatically says you're worldly.
Amen.
The fact that you gotta let folk know automatically says You worldly. That's important to you. And if that's important to you, you can't have that as important and God as being important at the same time.
Teach, Brother White.
So you have the lust of the flesh, the lust of your eyes, and the pride of life is the thing that draws us to worldliness. It feels good to do it. It looks right. And I'm esteemed in myself because of it. All of this is worldliness. Paul says, conform not to that process. Now, the way you get out of that is to be transformed, and we talked about that for a long time, by the renewing of your mind. That's why mind renewal, or the way you think about everything that you do, is so important. It's so important. If you don't recognize the way you're thinking and feeling about something, you can slip into worldliness before you know it.
True.
John says, all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and all of this
is not
of God. So we're living in this world where most of the things we come in contact with have absolutely nothing to do with God. Amen. Most of the things that we hear have absolutely nothing to do with God. Most of the things that we see have absolutely nothing to do with the Father. Most of the things that we are feeling and that are important to us have absolutely nothing to do with God. Nothing. No part of it is about God. But if you don't recognize, now here's the key. If you don't recognize the difference between a spiritual life and one that is worldly, if you don't see it, then you've already lost because you're caught up in it.
You're right, sir.
If you don't understand the struggle to keep you from worldliness. If you don't recognize when I got to watch myself with this, I got to be careful how I do this. I got to be careful when I'm around this. I got to be careful how I'm entertained. If you don't say that and you're not saying that to yourself, you're already caught up. You are comfortable in worldliness. And you're not bothered at all. You're not bothered by it at all. The thought of getting what you want and no matter what you have to pay to get it, don't bother you because I got to take care of myself. And you know if I got to take care of myself, you do what you got to do. Don't bother you at all.
Make it plain, sir.
That's worldly.
Make it plain.
At all. The fact that you, when you get in a position, you're going to let folks know who you are and you're going to press them down and put them under your thumb. Don't bother you at all. You've been waiting your time to get this place. You fought hard to get here. And now it's my time. Don't bother you at all. Because you're worldly. You have gone from living in the world to loving the world you live in. Living in the world to loving the world you live in. I'm so thankful we're living in a world that has all the resources that we could ever want. And God put it that way. But it was a God thing. I'm so thankful that we're living in a world that is so beautiful. I mean, you just go to one part of God's creation and you see it and you say, wow. You know, it makes you say how great thou art. You know, You go to Hawaii and you look at a waterfall and you see how it's made through the rocks and an island sitting in the middle of the ocean, and it has fresh water coming down the fall, and you can take a glass and drink the water coming through the fall, and it's crystal clear. All you can say is, man, God is awesome, you know. He made all this beauty. He made all this beauty. You look at the majestic mountains. You know, if you ever go to the Grand Canyon and you ever see that, of the canyon, and as the sun is setting on the canyon, and the very colors that display on the sides of the canyon, I mean, it's like rainbows going as the sun is going down. And all you can say is, man, God is great. I love the beauty of this world. There's nothing wrong with that. Love the fact that God made the world and all the animals in the world. You watch them do what they do. You know, some of the greatest things. And I don't know how these photographers track and follow these animals like they do, but they get a picture and they get a film about these animals and look like they're in their door, in their backyard or somewhere, because they're right there watching everything they do. And you say, man, ain't God great? And I marvel at the wisdom that God has given man to help us, to help us. Medically, we've learned how to treat so many things today. We've learned how to make our lives better, to extend our lives. We have medicines and treatments and natural things that are in place now to help us live a better life. And God provided all of that and gave man the wisdom to learn all of this. And you know, all I do is thank God for that. And I love the fact that God has made those provisions, but never, ever put the beauty of the world, put the knowledge of the world, put the things of the world ahead of the God that made all of this world. Never. And never buy into the philosophy of the world. And it seems like our children are learning worldliness at an earlier and earlier and earlier age. They're being taught how to function in the world, how to hustle in the world, how to get over in the world. They're learning all of that, and nobody is saying, if you're not careful, but God. Don't love that, baby. Don't you buy into that notion, baby. That's not the way it is. That's not what God wants. You know? God has allowed us to have. God wants you to be. God expects of us. And if we're not doing that, we're giving in to worldliness. We get our fix on Sundays to make us feel good. And we go right back to worldliness. Some of us never leave worldliness because we're tracking current events while we're here. We are streaming the world right now. Right now. Because we don't want to miss nothing. You know, did you know what Beyonce just did? You know what Jay-Z said? Oh, man, it's so important. I got to keep up. I'm following it. And next thing we know, we're giving in to the world. And what the world seems that's important is what we follow. It's worldly. And we don't even see it. We get caught up in it. We don't even know it. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. You can't love God and love the world at the same time. For all that is in the world.
Lust of the eye.
The lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes.
Pride of life.
And the pride of life is in the world. But it is not of God.
But of the world.
It's of the world. So as we learn how to put him as Lord, lordship, you got to love his lordship over you in your life. Then you got to make sure that you don't be conflicted in your life by loving the world, trying to love God, you know, trying to love too. That was a song a long time ago, ain't easy to do. You know, some of you senior people know that one, okay? When you're trying to love too, sure ain't easy to do, you know? And that's how it is with God. When you're trying to love God, but then you're holding on to the worldly notion and you can't serve God. God is a jealous God.
Yes, he is.
He's jealous. So much for you. He's given you so much. And then you have the audacity to divide your love with something else. He's jealous. He's more jealous than that boyfriend that don't want you looking at nobody and nobody speaking to you.
Jeez, brother, why?
He's jealous. Because he wants all of you. He doesn't just want a piece of you. He wants all of you. He doesn't just want some of you. He wants you all of the essence of who you are. And if he can't have all of you, he don't want none of that. He will not accept your second fiddles. He wants you to give him the best. So, our task then, what are the takeaways as a close? First of all, we got to recognize where we are up in worldliness. What words, what thoughts, what behaviors have we learned from the world? And we've incorporated them into our lives. We are accepting them as common practice for us. You got to recognize where you are with worldliness. And once you recognize it, you got to make a conscious decision to go against what's natural for you. See, when the worldly thoughts and actions and words come natural, man, you really in deep. You really in deep. You don't realize how deep you are in the world. Because everything comes so easy. You can think that about somebody, say that to somebody, act in a certain way, and you have to give it a second thought. Worldliness comes too easy for you. You need to evaluate where you are. You need to acknowledge to God. You need to tell him. He already knows, but you need to tell him, Father, I have turned against you.